Ha 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 ha. Beep, 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 beep Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, picking up where we left off last week, finished up kind of around verse 12, picking up at verse 13 today. And today is going to be more topical than expository. Just one kind of focus that I want us to get out of this passage. I'm going to use one phrase out of one verse as a primary focus, and then I'm going to use the rest of the passage to kind of substantiate and support that one phrase. And so when I say expository, that's usually verse by verse, topical. We're focusing on one kind of topic, looking at Acts, God's unfinished symphony, and the title of subtitle, I guess you could say, of today's message is been with Jesus lately? Been with Jesus, or maybe we should say it like a question. Been with Jesus lately? How about that? Before we read, let's pray. Father, we have come to worship. We have sought to worship. We've done things that we've lifted up to you as our worship. And now we pray that we can worship through the exposition of Your Word. I ask that You would prepare hearts, plow fallow ground, that it may be ready and prepared to receive that which You have desirously planned to present and plant in our hearts. I ask, God, that You would touch us and minister to us and change us into what You want us to be. Guide us through this time, and we just want to praise You for it. We ask it and make it our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. And this, of course, is picking up. Peter and John had faced the Jewish leadership, and then they were placed in jail and held till the next day and brought before the Sanhedrin and the high priest and the priestly family. We saw that last week. And the Bible says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. After they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, in other words, they escorted them out of the room, away from where the Sanhedrin were meeting, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this sign of healing had been performed. I pray that God would add His blessing to the reading of His Word, and as we look into it, that He would really speak to our heart. I want to kind of, just as a refresher, remind us not of what we've done before, but just of who the players are, the major players in this unfolding story. And we know Peter and we know John, two of the apostles, two of the original 12. And we've talked a little bit about the Sanhedrin, but I just want to kind of remind us that Peter and John are not standing before a local body, but a national body. In fact, the Sanhedrin would be equal in a religious sense, and actually in a very physical sense, to our standing before the Supreme Court. They were, in fact, the Supreme Court of Israel. They handled all disputes. They were in charge of all issues, physical and spiritual, because, of course, being the people of God, they knew that everything in the flesh was associated with the Spirit. And so they handled all issues relative to everything. Anyone could be brought before them because their laws were found right here and nowhere else. Now, there were many who dominated the Israelites over the years, and so they had to tolerate their law, but they always went back and always were able to maintain their own autonomy with regard to the law of God. And so the Sanhedrin was this supreme court of the Jews, but they were corrupt. We've already looked at that. Rather than being chosen based upon their spiritual maturity, they were chosen based on family lineage or popularity contest. We know that in many churches, that's what happens with deacons. It is very clear that deacons are supposed to be mature spiritually. That deacons are supposed to be adherents to the Word of God, and that they're to be very visible and vocal in their faith. And yet, many churches turn a deacon election into a popularity contest. We need to remember that God holds us accountable. Just as I have preached from this very pulpit that God holds you accountable for voting in our elections because government was instituted by God. And God not only holds you accountable for voting, but for whom you vote. Amen? God holds us accountable for all these things. He also holds us accountable for who we put in office in the church. Pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers. So-and-so's been teaching for 45 years. They're a terrible teacher. But that's their class. No, I thought it was God's class. And I thought we were supposed to put the most qualified and called person leading that class. Well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. How about leaving that up to the Lord? The Bible says what? We just looked at it. Speak the truth how? In love. We don't go up there and say, Willie, God bless you. You're the sorriest thing I ever seen in my life, and we don't need you. You find a nice way to say that. Even if it's true. That's right. These are the people that Peter and John are before. They're the same ones who have just crucified Jesus. But here in the middle of all this story, a statement is made that I believe we need to examine a little bit closer. And actually, this is where we need to look at our focus for the day. And I want you to please go with me to verse 13. And I want you to look at this, and I want you to even now, say, God, give me truth. God, give me truth. Verse 13, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and knew that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Walking and talking, learning from Him for 3 years. They had seen Him heal the blind, the deaf, the lame. They had seen Him raise the dead. They had heard the Sermon on the Mount live. Now, I've read the Sermon on the Mount a number of times, and I can quote a whole bunch of it, but can you imagine sitting there and listening to Jesus bring the Sermon on the Mount in person? They had taken Jesus' rebukes, and they had learned from it. They had felt His comfort when they were anxious or frightened. They witnessed the crucifixion, though it was from a distance, with the exception of John, who was there standing beside Mary, the mother of Jesus. But in a deep sense, all of the apostles had also experienced that death. The man that they had devoted their lives to, the man whom they had, with whom they had spent the last 3 years, was hanging and dying on a cross. And in a very real sense, they were dying as well. And these two mentioned in verse 13 had had a foot race that morning that the ladies came back and said, "He's not in the tomb, he's alive." The Bible says Peter and John raced toward the tomb. The man whom Jesus loved, the apostle Jesus loved, made it first, but he stopped at the door. Peter, displaying his normal personality, busted right on into the tomb, and then John followed him, and all they saw was an empty cave hewn out of a rock. And having been with Jesus, the apostles would never be the same. Folks, it should be the same for us. So I ask you today, according to this passage in verse 13, can anybody look at your life and say, they've been with Jesus? They've been with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, "We all, with unveiled faces," we're being laid out. You can really see us. "We're reflecting the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit." I want to look at that passage for just a minute. Because what my Bible, what your Bible, what our Word is saying to us is that as someone who claims to have been with Jesus, and all of us do if we say that we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, if we claim to have been with Jesus, we're saying that, and the Word is saying that God has laid us out to the world to see. And what they should see is the one we claim to know. He says what? We have with unveiled faces. In other words, God laid us out for everybody to see. We're what? Reflecting. What reflects? A mirror. I stand before a mirror. It scares me sometimes, but I do. There's nothing in that mirror at all but a reflection of me. And no matter how I try to turn or stand, it's not going to reflect anything better than what's standing there. Is it? I can turn this way, and it reflects that big old nose. And that nose doesn't get any smaller unless the mirror is distorted. Well, see, God doesn't distort. He says, look, He says you get from glory to glory. What you get, what you've got is what you show. You can't reflect to the world Jesus if He's not there. But if He is there, you must reflect Jesus. That's what empowered Peter and John. That's what enabled a man who three times the night Jesus was arrested denied that he even knew Jesus. And it brought him to the point where he could stand before the Supreme Court of Israel and say, no matter what you say, we can't help but preach Jesus. Transformed into this image. That means that I was something before. Again, we're reminded of what Paul said to the Romans about being transformed. You know, remember? Be not conformed to this world, chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Transformed, we get we have the word, the Greek word metamorpho. We get the English word metamorphosis. The little caterpillar, that ugly little multi-legged thing that is not really pretty to anybody except little children who are just enamored by them. But we look at them and we see ugly, and it crawls up into a bush or a tree and attaches itself, spins a cocoon, and in a few days or a couple of short weeks, that cocoon opens, and what comes out does not even resemble what went in. It has been metamorphosized, transformed. It's the same word. That's the change God says is made in a human being who spends time with Jesus. We're transformed. By who? Into the glory of God. From glory to glory. From the Lord who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. One writer said it this way. Every day the child of God looks into the Word of God and has intimate fellowship with the Son of God and is changed by the Spirit of God into the glory of God, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It's a progression. But if you don't start it, if the child of God doesn't look into the Word of God, what are you going to get? How can I be with Jesus? Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My question for you is this. Can people tell when they see you that you have been with Jesus? And there are three things that I think that this passage supports that would be affected if you in fact have been with Jesus. First of all, being with Jesus will affect your love. Being with Jesus will affect your love. According to the Scriptures, if you've been with Jesus, and there are two things that I'm only going to deal with. I could have come up with a list of 100, but there are two things. If you people will know that you've been with Jesus if you love the people of God. You know, it amazes me that the church doesn't seem to be able to get along these days. I had a chance yesterday morning to spend some time with a group of men that were from Delco Baptist Church and Regalwood Baptist Church. I was invited back several weeks ago when I went and spoke for a Baptist men's gathering down that way. I was invited to come up and observe them. Walter, those guys can build a ramp. I'm telling you what. We had a ramp 43 feet long. 43 feet. Two flat areas, Stuart. Had a turn in it. I called Lori and said, I'm on my way back home at 9:55. yesterday morning, not last night. And you know what one of the guys told me? He said, do you have any people? Because, I mean, they see me as the association. I'm Associational Baptist Men's Director, Brotherhood Director, and Director of Missions that way. And not Director of Missions, but you know what I'm talking about. But he looked at me and he says, in the association, do y'all have other church, like a couple of churches that get together? And because those guys do it all the time. Sometimes 2 and 3 times a month, Willie. 2 to 3 times a month they'll get together, 2 or 3 Saturdays, and they'll build a ramp, or they'll do this or do that. And Regalwood Baptist and Delco Baptist, they come together. He said, you got any other church? I said, no, sir. No, we don't. He said, wonder why they don't do that. He said, you know, somebody told me that there are a lot of churches that won't even get along with, they won't get along with other churches. And I said, brother, their churches can't get along with themselves. How do you expect them to go and get along with somebody in another church when they don't even act like they like the people they go to church with? The Bible says that if I've been with Jesus, I love the people of God. Listen to what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 says. We must always thank God for you, brothers. This is what Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, which is fitting, since your faith is flourishing and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We're going to give thanks to God for that. The love that you have for each other is increasing. 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. In other words, an indicator of genuine salvation, because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you have been with Jesus, you're going to love each other. And love, how many of you done any teaching? Anybody done any teaching at all? Come on, y'all. I mean, a lot of you have done some teaching. Anybody know anything about English? Anybody speak English? No, you don't. You speak American. Okay. Even in American, we have subjects and verbs. Amen? So when I say, I love you, there's a subject and a predicate. The subject is, what in that sentence, I love you, I is the subject. Then you have the predicate, which is composed in this sentence of a verb and a direct object. The verb is love. Wait a minute. The verbs show action. So if I say, I love you, let me say it this way. If I walk up to you and I say every day, I say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Don't ever do anything for you. Don't ever encourage you. Don't ever help you. Don't ever really do anything with you. Where is the indication that I really love you? And you know, I'm afraid that the reason we struggle with that, even in the church today, is because we struggle with it with our Savior. We say, Lord, I love you, but again, that's an action word. It's a verb. What are we doing to show that we love Him? And I'm going to say to you, and I'm going to go out on the same limb I hang out on a whole lot, and I'm going to say this, if all you do to show your love for God is be in church on Sunday morning, something's wrong. Because I can't just love God on Sunday morning. And people say, well, I can love the Lord and not be in church. You can, but you won't. And I challenge you to prove me wrong. How can you serve a God you won't even come together and worship? Well, I can worship out there in the beauty of the backyard. You can, but you won't. Just like I've used the illustration so many times, people thought, well, I can worship God on the golf course. No, you can't. I will say, just for the sake of argument, you can, but you won't. But I can tell you from experience that when you hit that little ball and you intended for it to go toward that white flag and it goes 75 degrees to the right, you are not going to be saying, well, praise the Lord! In fact, it'll make words come out of your mouth that you didn't even know were in your mind.
I think that's tempting the Lord thy God. Paul says, if we love each other, if we get along, spend time with each other, support each other, showing real love, that shows we've been with Jesus. But also, he says, you'll know people have been with Jesus if they love the Word of God. Psalm 119. You know, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Everybody knows that. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Everybody knows that, I hope. Got the most verses of any chapter in the Bible. Everybody knows that. It's all about nothing but one subject. Love of the Word of God. Did you know that? And in chapter 119 of the Psalms, verses 14 through 16 says this, I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees. Where do we find the decrees of God? Revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. Now, the king of Israel is writing this. Amen? He knows something about riches, does he not? And he says, I'm rejoicing more in your decrees than in all riches. And then he says this, and it should hit us right between the eyes. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. That's love. And people will know you've been with Jesus if you love the Word. Let's go a little further in chapter 119 of the Psalms. And in verse 97, he asks this question or makes this statement. How I love your teachings. It is my meditation all day long. You know, I told the folks at the nursing home this morning because they get, see, I practice on them before I come in. Doesn't mean it gets any better here. I just have a second time and maybe blow it again. But the bottom line is I was talking to them about the how I love your teachings. It's my meditation all day long. And I said, you know what I've been tempted to do at White's Creek Church? What I've been tempted to do is on Sunday night, before we begin our study on Sunday night, I've been tempted to give them a test on what we studied Sunday morning. What I preached on Sunday morning. Because I want to know if they're meditating on it for even 5 minutes, much less all day long. But now, on a very serious note, I want to ask you, and let's just confront ourselves honestly. How many times do you really go home and meditate, not on what Kinsey said, but on what God revealed to you through the scripture we opened that morning? To be sure, he's saying something to us. But do you go home and meditate? The psalmist says, I love your word so much that I meditate on it all day long. What better use of Sunday than to just meditate on God's word all day long? What's important to God is not important to us. If that's the case, it reveals who we really love and who we've really been with. All right. So being with Jesus will change your love. Number two, number three, go a lot faster. Being with Jesus will change your loyalty. I don't want to read the whole thing, but I want you to spend some time this afternoon or sometime reading the second part of verse 13 through verse 20. And you will see that what happens as I synopsize the Sanhedrin, they don't know what to do. So they send Peter and John out and they confer among themselves and they say, we cannot dispute the fact that there is a man standing and leaping and jumping and celebrating who's 40 years old and we've all known since he was born. There is no denying that he was indeed lame from birth. There's no denying that maybe for the last 25 or more years of his whole life, he's been laid at the gate of the temple complex and has begged alms. And here he is before us celebrating and having himself a big time. We cannot deny all of this. So we can't punish Peter and John for doing this because it brings glory to God. But we want this stuff to stop
And so we're going to threaten them. We're going to say, you are not to preach this stuff anymore. Don't say anything in this name, the name Jesus, again. And then you see what being with Jesus really brings out. And Peter and John looks at them, the Bible says, and says, whether it's right in your eyes or not, we can't stop. We can't help but preach Jesus. There's nothing else we can do. Do you understand? What they're not saying, now listen to me, they're not saying we are going to be obstinate and we refuse to stop. They're not doing that. Folks, they're doing something far more than that. They're saying, guys, your honors, with all due respect, it's out of our hands. We can't help it. God has made such a profound impact upon our life through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can't help but preach Jesus. That's loyalty. Folks, that's loyalty. Now look at the guys that who are facing the Sanhedrin. King James says in the beginning of verse 13, they're unlearned and ignorant men. The Sanhedrin noted that they were unlearned. Doesn't mean they were stupid. It just meant they had not been educated in the universities of the day. Hallman says they were uneducated and untrained. So verse 15, they confer among themselves, the Sanhedrin do. They say, this has got to be coming from somewhere. And what are we going to do? You know, I wonder if Satan has a business meeting ever and gets his demons together and says, we gotta do something about what's going on at White's Creek Church. Do you think that there's that need? Do you think that Satan ever has to do like the Sanhedrin and kind of step back and say, man, we've got to figure this out. We've got to do something about what's going on at White's Creek Church. But we've got to do something about the people of White's Creek Church. What are we going to do? What's our next step going to be? I wonder. But look at verse 13 and you'll see their real priority. Verse 17. Did I say 17? Verse 17 says, but so this, and this is their quote. This is what the Sanhedrin were doing. But so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. You see what his priority was? Let me tell you something, folks. Satan does not care what goes on in here. He doesn't. Doesn't matter to him a bit. You can worship, praise the Lord, have a good time, sing hymns, pray, hit your knees, slide to the altar. You can hit your knees back there and slide up here. Cry out to God. Beg God to take control of your life and to free you from the sinful things of this world that just won't let you go. You can do that all day long, but don't take it out that door. Satan's fear is that it'll spread. Because that's when lost people get found. That's when dying people receive life. He doesn't mind what goes on in here as long as we don't take it out the door. He won't oppose us kindling a fire in here as long as he can succeed in dousing it before it hits the door. We can be the salt of the earth, one writer said, as long as we keep the salt in the shaker and don't spread it in the world. So the Sanhedrin decided to threaten or intimidate Peter and John. Let's just scare them. Let's frighten them into keeping their mouth shut. So they outlawed soul winning, in essence. Verse 18, so they called for them and ordered them. This is an order. Hey, we're waiting for an order right now, are we not, from the Supreme Court? Supreme Court's getting ready to tell us in a week or so whether it is legal to restrict gay marriage. They're getting ready to tell us that. The very least, what I'm praying for, and I hope you'll join me, I hope you're already praying. Don't pray for something that you know is not going to happen. They're not going to say a homosexual marriage is illegal. They're not going to do that. That's not what they've been asked. So don't pray for something they can't do.
But what they can do, and what I'm praying for, is that they will throw it back to states' right issues, which revalidates our amendment. If they say this is a states' right issue. Now, the one thing that they've got to settle is, can a person married, homosexual marriage, and I hate to even use the word because you can't have a homosexual marriage, but whatever they call it, for the man or the men or the women who are engaged in this thing in another state, and then they come to your state, and in your state it's illegal, do we have to acknowledge it? Do we have to recognize it? They've got to decide that. Folks, I got news for you. God already decided that. And when God decides something, there's nothing you can do to change it. People say, well, times change. God doesn't. Ways change. God doesn't. People change. God doesn't. If God said it was wrong yesterday, it's wrong today. If He said it was right yesterday, it's right today. If He said do it yesterday, you better do it today. Because it's always that way. But they ordered them not to preach or to teach at all. In the name of Jesus. I want to ask you the question. Would that bother you if it happened in Bladen County? Really? Would it bother you? If they came to you, or if they made an announcement, or if you opened the Bladen Journal one day, or you looked on Bladen Online and it says a new decree has been issued by the Bladen County Board of Commissioners or by the North Carolina General Assembly or whatever, that the people of Bladen County cannot speak about Jesus in public places anymore, would that really bother you? I'm not sure that it would. Because I don't think many of us are doing it in the first place. And I'm not picking on us. I'm picking on the church. But for those who are doing it, I'm afraid we have been conditioned over the years to become compliant. Now, I'm praying that we would stand up and cause such a stir that the world will have never heard of anything like it. That's what I'm praying. And I believe we have some that will be willing to do that. And I'm praying that that y'all are some of them. But that's exactly what Peter and John endured. And what did they do? Right in front of the court. You can say whatever you want to say. We've got to do what we've got to do. And folks, I'm telling you, God's going to hold us responsible for saying the same thing. But nothing's going to change in your life if it hasn't changed already. You may say, well, I'd be mad if they said I couldn't do that. Well, we're not doing it now. What difference should it make?